book of the Acts of the Apostles, drawing towards the end of the book. Now we're in the last chapter. And we'll read tonight, this morning, from verse 16. Acts chapter 28 at verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel," he means the Messiah, "it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brethren coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect," and of course they mean Christianity, known as either the Way or the Way of the Nazarenes. So they say, "With regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And he expounded the matter to them from morning till evening, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. This is God's word. And to God be all praise and glory. To him be our thanks. At last comes to Rome. And I say at last because for several years, 3 at least, I believe, he has longed to meet and greet the Christians in the capital city of the empire. Now let me establish that for you before we go any further, because all you've got to do is turn one page, perhaps not even turn a page from the end of Acts, to find what Paul says or said 3 years before, remember, in Troas, to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 at verse 8, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you," and he hasn't met them yet, "because your faith," he says, "is proclaimed in all the world." And that's the kind of church that was in Rome. "For as God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, I without ceasing mention you always in my prayers." And he goes on to say, verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And here he is now. He's come to Rome after these 3 years of longing to see them, but he arrives as a prisoner. And what does he do? Well, rather than first of all speak to the Christian church, he does what he always does on coming into a city. He calls for the Jews, the leaders of the community of his own people, to come to him. And he deals with them. Now that draws to our attention that there are several things missing in Acts chapter 28 that we would really expect to be there. For one thing, surely we would expect to find at the close of the book of Acts some kind of account of his trial. What happened to his appeal to Caesar? What happened in the law courts? Was he found guilty or not guilty? Was he acquitted? Or was he given further imprisonment? What happened to Paul? Luke tells us nothing about this, even although for the next 2 years, Luke is around from time to time. But it's not mentioned. And we've just spoken about Paul's longing to see, to meet the Christians in Rome, having met Priscilla and Aquila previously, of course. But there is no mention in the book of Acts, no further mention, that is, of the church in Rome, because we've already seen that they came out, they walked these 30-odd miles, and some of them more than that, 40-odd miles, to meet and to greet Paul on the road to Rome. We've got the letter to the Romans as a token of how important the church in Rome was to Paul in his understanding of the strategy of the gospel. This is something that goes all the way back, of course, to before Paul's day. Do you remember on the great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the list of all the peoples who gathered and heard the gospel being preached marvelously in their own tongues they heard it? We have that simple little phrase, and there were visitors from Rome. And yet Luke does not even mention them any further. What's he doing? Well, Luke is going back to his original style. It's a style which never included all the details of what happened and who said what. And indeed, all you've got here is a summary of the way Paul spoke to the Jewish leaders, and very much a summary of what he said on the second interview with them. But that's all we have. These two interviews with the Jewish leaders. Here then, at the very end of the book of Acts, Paul appears once more, following his usual pattern of appealing first to the Jews to clear the ground that he might then preach the gospel to others, to the Gentiles. And here also, let's not miss the obvious fact, we find that the first thing he does after his 3 days of rest is to preach that gospel. Because in arguing his case, he is actually not speaking about himself, but speaking about Christ. He is arguing the case of the gospel. And here also we see that Rome, although it is the end of the book of Acts, is not the end for the gospel. It's not a terminus in any sense. Remember the risen Lord saying that it was to be to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, Rome is not the ends of the earth. In fact, it's not a terminus. It's a door. It's a door where the gospel was open to go into all the empire by its roads, through its civilization, to reach and to begin to reach to the ends of the earth. Paul's own intention, remember, was to go from here on to Spain, and we don't know whether he ever did anything like that. But the gospel was now free to go on from Rome, free to go on because this man came to Rome as a prisoner, as a man in chains. Isn't it wonderful that this is the case? That in the life of Paul, the man whose captivity meant freedom for others in the gospel, we see the great paradoxes of the gospel itself. That is, that it's through darkness that light comes. It's through the death of Christ that forgiveness comes and life comes. It's through His sufferings that we are healed. It's by His brokenness that we are made whole. In Paul's captivity, the gospel is set free from Rome to go on. It really is wonderful. And that's perhaps why we don't find in the last verses of the book of Acts the things we expect most to find there. And by the way, let me point out to you that at verse 16 you have the last occurrence of the personal plural we. Now that's not to mean that Luke then deserts Paul. He didn't. We know from the letter to Philemon, from the letter to the Colossians, that Luke was around, not all the time, but he was around on and off through the next 2 years as a comfort and a support to Paul. In fact, Luke goes on to tell us that Paul's life from now on was a matter of house arrest. Custodia militaris. And the historians tell us that that meant that he would be chained by his right hand to this soldier. In fact, verse 20 tells us that he was chained. And you know the other places where Paul speaks about the chains, being an ambassador in chains and so on. Just imagine for a moment, though, the effect on this soldier. Even supposing it wasn't the same man all the time and he was relieved, more than one of them, think of the effect on these soldiers. Can you imagine? A man chained to Paul while he preached the gospel, as it says here, from morning to evening to the Jews. Then presumably the man who was chained to Paul while he went on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach to the church in Rome, to encourage them, to tell them to go on, to rejoice in their faith. Think of a man chained to Paul while he was visited by Luke and Aristarchus. Think of him chained to Paul when Demas, the one who would betray Paul, came to him and the pain of that interview. But think of the reconciliation with John Mark when he came to Paul in Rome. And think of this soldier watching these two men being reconciled again in Christ. Think of what might have happened if it's true that John Mark brought the scraps that he was gathering of Peter's memoirs, which became the Gospel of Mark, and read them over to Paul. Think of a man who heard then, perhaps, the first bits and pieces that came together under the Holy Spirit to become the Gospel as it is written for us. And I ask you, do you think he was converted? Don't you think that either he must have been converted to Jesus Christ, having all these experiences, chained to the Apostle Paul? And if he didn't, he must have become the most hard-hearted man you could ever have met. My friends, the same thing happens when people are chained in a circumstance where they have to hear the gospel. You know, people who have to come to church. Mind you, it's increasingly the case that those who should come are not, but that's another story. Those who feel they have to and come because they have to and reluctantly sit under the sound of the word, don't you think they must be converted? Or they will become hard-hearted? I remember two men who about the same time became attendants at one of the busiest crematoria in Glasgow. One of them grew so weary of listening to services that he was forever off sick. And the other one became very odd. Mind you, some of the services they had to sit through would make any of us very odd, but we shouldn't go into that, should we? But you see what I'm saying? That if you have to hear the gospel, then either you will accept and receive the grace of God in Christ, or you'll become hard-hearted. Chained to the Apostle Paul. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Anyhow, we go on with the story of Paul's first interview with the Jews in Rome. Now, of course, Paul had to summon them. He could hardly go to them, could he? He was under house arrest, and whatever his freedoms, At this stage, he wouldn't have had that one. But let's notice from these verses, first of all, that Paul's message remains exactly the same. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am on trial, he says again. I am actually being tried, not because of what the accusations say, but because I preach Jesus. Because I say that the Messiah, the hope of Israel, is Jesus of Nazareth, who died in Jerusalem and was seen, raised by the power of God, by the witnesses. He is Christ. In other words, the message of Paul remains exactly the same. It's the message that focuses on the person and the work of Jesus. But I want you also to notice that the method hasn't changed. That he still calls to himself, first of all, the Jewish leaders, and then, when they have made their decision as to whether they are convinced about Jesus or not, he goes to the Gentiles. Now, the point I'm making is not that it's important that we always use the same methods, because Paul didn't. For example, just to remind you, when he was at Ephesus, he preached in a different way in the hall of Tyrannus. He preached all day long, every day. When he was in Mars Hill, the Areopagus, chapter 17, he preached with a very different language than he did when he was preaching to those who had a background in things of the faith. Paul changed his methods, and we need to learn when it is necessary to change ours. But that, I'm saying to you, is not the essence. There's too much pressure on us, as we said on Wednesday night in the church today, to change our method just because we want to keep changing things. And if that indicates a loss of confidence in the gospel, if the changing and the going on forever, changing and changing our methods, indicate that we're not sure of the message, then we need to be challenged. And we need to admit that it is not relevant to change methods, and it is wrong to change methods if we are actually not delivering the message in its simplicity, in its profundity, which is called here, do you notice in these simple words, Paul, verse 23, trying to convince them, what? About Jesus. Paul did not change the content of the message. The method could perhaps change, but the method served the message. And when he came into this town, he used a method he'd used many, many times before. Paul never preached himself. He preached Christ. And as he said to the Corinthians, Christ crucified. I am on trial because of the hope of Israel, is what he says. He says, I've done nothing against my own people or against their customs. He says, the Romans had no case against me and would have let me go because they knew I was innocent. And I only appealed to Caesar, he said, because I was forced to when the Jews took objection. In other words, he is saying, I have done nothing against the Jews. The Romans have nothing against me, and I have nothing against my own people. Because essentially, it's nothing to do with any of that, but I am a prisoner, he says, because of the hope of Israel, because of Christ. And he indeed was a prisoner for Christ, an ambassador in chains, the man, as we said earlier, whose captivity led to the freedom of the gospel through the Roman Empire. And the content of his message from beginning to end was focused upon Christ, as he preached, as he puts it here, from the law and the prophets, focused upon Jesus Christ who fulfilled them all and all the promises of God. That's why it makes it so strange that these Jews now, when they're challenged, respond very cagily. Have you heard about me? No, we haven't heard anything about you, they say. We've no letters from Judea. Nobody's written to us from Jerusalem. Were they really ignorant of Paul's existence and his life? Now, they do admit to knowing something about this sect, verse 24, the way of the Nazarenes. And they say, you know, it's got a very bad name, Christianity. It's spoken against everywhere. I wonder how cagey they're being now. I think they're being diplomatic. Sometimes being diplomatic is another description of telling fibs, you know. But I think they are being diplomatic. Do you remember in chapter 18 when Priscilla and Aquila came to Corinth? When they met Paul there, they were already Christians from Rome. What does it say? 18 and 2. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, do you remember why Claudius commanded the Jews to leave Rome? It was because there was a riot over Christ, over the Christians. It's because the church in Rome was being so true and faithful to Jesus that the Jews took great exception, and the Romans put the whole bunch of them, the whole lot of them, out temporarily from Rome. Of course they know about the sect. And isn't that why they ask for this second interview with which we close this morning? Now the interview goes on right through, but we'll just deal with verses 23 and 24. This interview was to a packed house. Look at verse 23. They came in great numbers. And so did Paul change his message and his method for the change in circumstances? No, he did not. Once again, his theme is not Paul of Tarsus, but Jesus of Nazareth. He preaches the gospel. He offers them Christ. And for the last recorded time, we find him preaching on, preaching from morning till evening. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like to sit that day under Paul's preaching? As it says, he preached from Moses, that is, from the law. He preached from the prophets and from the history of God's people. He preached, says Luke, the kingdom of God. He preached all of these things under the heading of the name of Jesus, trying to convince them about Jesus. What a great effort of persuasion. What must it have been like to listen to Paul trying to convince you about Jesus? And the results, some were persuaded. The RSV says they were convinced, and others were unconvinced. You know, one of the sad things about the silence of this passage is that even those who were persuaded are not described as coming back again to Paul. Perhaps they did, perhaps they didn't, perhaps some did and some didn't. But oh, my friends, that we were all convinced about Jesus. Are you? Are you truly persuaded about him, about who he is and what he has done and why he has done it, about him being the Son of God and choosing in obedience to the Father to die for your sins? But what have you done about it? Is there a silence over your life as there was a silence over these people? Have you gone on from being convinced to being committed? You see, the passage ends, as we'll see next week, with the Jews arguing once more amongst themselves. You know, three times already in the book of Acts, Paul has had to turn away from the Jews to the Gentiles because of this kind of stubborn opposition. Do you remember? In Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13. Do you remember in Corinth in chapter 18? Do you remember in Ephesus in chapter 19? Will it happen again in Rome? Will it happen again? Friends, we are here this morning to worship God. Surely that's why we are here. We are here together to seek His will and to meet Him in our joy and in our need. We come together surely to hear Christ proclaimed from the Scriptures. If the method doesn't suit, forgive us. The message is what matters. Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? I'm not asking you if you've enjoyed the service or if you've understood the sermon. I'm asking you, are you convinced? Are you personally persuaded about Jesus? He was trying to convince them about Jesus. If you are persuaded, then your life will, because your life must change. And while we have no evidence either way about these people, there must be evidence in our lives if we are convinced and persuaded about Jesus. We must go on to live out that which God puts in to live the Christian life. Now, what happens to people who remain unconvinced and unpersuaded by the gospel? Well, I don't know what we are supposed to do with people who will not acknowledge Christ as Savior. If you can suggest something, please tell me. But I don't know what we can do with people who listen to the gospel, who truly hear the claims of Christ upon their own hearts and lives, and are unconvinced. Morning till evening, I ask you who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is that your kind of witness, a morning to evening commitment, a full-time witness? Are you a morning till evening Christian, preaching the same message by your life, whatever the method be? Paul spoke about Christ, not about himself, trying to convince them about Jesus. Jesus is the one who opens the kingdom of God to estranged sinners. Jesus is the one who restores those who are strangers to God because they have sinned against Him. Jesus is the one who restores children to their loving Father. As the one who by His death and His suffering in death paid the price of our sin and washed its penalty away. Are we persuaded? You know, sometimes the Bible's own language is so completely disarmingly simple, isn't it? He was trying to convince them about Jesus. Are you convinced? Let's see conviction expressed in commitment. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that by the foolishness of that which is preached, You continue to bring men and women into Your kingdom. That by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the saving gospel, You continue to bring in Your kingdom. If Father, help us that we might be completely convinced, completely persuaded about Jesus. And help us also, Lord our God, to find those appropriate, those privileged ways in which we can express our conviction in commitment to Him and in service. For His dear name's sake, we ask it. Amen.